Morning. And I also have a prayer request. I have been in contact for a number of years with some friends in Spain who are in Madrid, and there's two folks in particular that are attempting to start a Quaker meeting there. One is named Andres, and the other one's Rafa or Rafael, and they're gay Christians with a charismatic church background who are strongly pulled to Christian Quakerism, and they are trying to start a meeting in, I think it's called La Chueca, which is apparently like a famous gay neighborhood in Madrid, and they specifically were asking for our prayers this morning, particularly Andres. Andres would like our prayers for him and his ministry, so I'm sure he would be grateful for that. This morning, our reading is going to be from Acts 4, and it's 4:23 through 35. So if you want to turn to that in your Bibles while I'm doing the same. It's in the New Testament section. It's right after John. It's on page 92 in your pew Bibles. It's going to be Acts 4, 23 through 35. After they were released, they being John and Peter, the apostles, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine of vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats, and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The apostle John says in his letters that perfect love casts out all fear. And there's no fear in love. And that's what it means for the Holy Spirit to be present with us. We're freed from our self-consciousness, the awareness of our own nakedness that we picked up after the fall. We're liberated from the need to hide ourselves, from others, from God. The presence of the Holy Spirit drives out fear of people. Fear of our bosses at work, fear of our friends and family and coworkers about what they think about us, fear of being vulnerable, fear of giving up our sense of control over our own lives, money, career, religion, identity. The Holy Spirit liberates us from these things because perfect love casts out all fear. And that's a really good thing. It's a critical thing. Because the life that God calls us to is terrifying as long as we're living in the mindset of this world. The mindset of middle-class consumerism, the endless quest for security and status, the desire to be a real adult, affluent, self-sufficient, autonomous. So it's a good thing that the Holy Spirit frees us from all fear. because the kingdom of God has no space for successful, autonomous adults. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Little children are special. Dharma and I were actually talking about this last Sunday. Before a certain age, little children don't have fear like adults do. They don't have the normal fear that we have. They haven't developed the kind of ego that comes with growing up. They haven't absorbed the lesson that this world teaches us, which is that we have to be self-supporting, independent, and in control. Little kids know that they aren't in control, even if they hate it sometimes. They rely on us adults for everything. And that's what it means for the Holy Spirit to be with us. It means we can rely on our Heavenly Father. We can trust God to be a mother to us. We can let go of fear because God is the sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. Despite all the appearances, despite the threats and the shaming and the violence that our society shows to those who refuse to conform, we know that our God is the Lord and sovereign of history. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we know in our bones that, as the children's song says, He's got the whole world in His hands. So in our reading from Luke this morning, we get a window into what life was like for the early Christian community in their first days in Jerusalem. And this is in the days right after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. It's after the gathering of the disciples in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on them all. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. They were busy preaching the word of God to a growing community of disciples. It says that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them with love and cast out all fear. They preached the good news of Jesus and his kingdom in public, on the streets, and even in the temple itself. They performed miracles. They healed the sick and cast out unclean spirits, just like Jesus did. It says that the apostles drew so much attention to themselves that the authorities started going after them in the same way that they had earlier gone after Jesus. They hauled the apostles in front of religious tribunals, and the religious leaders demanded that they cease speaking, healing, and teaching in the name of Jesus. And most people in this circumstance would have been afraid. I mean, you saw what they did to the last guy who talked this way. They turned him over to the Romans and nailed him to a cross. But in spite of the threats, real threats, threats backed up with force, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they weren't afraid of the human authorities. When the high priest and the religious leaders demanded that the disciples keep quiet, this was the answer that Peter and John gave. "Whether it's right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now, despite the apostles' defiance, the religious leaders were concerned. They were afraid of the crowds, because the crowds had seen the signs and wonders that the apostles had done, and they believed. So the religious authorities let them go. And when the brothers and sisters heard what had happened, when they heard that Peter and John had stood up to the authorities and walked away with their lives, they praised God. They said, "Look at this, y'all. We are in a city with Herod and Pilate, who are quite happy to murder Jesus. We see their threats, but thanks to you, God, we're not afraid of them. We know who is really in control of history, We trust you no matter what happens. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had filled them with love and power. The Spirit cast out all fear. All the disciples asked God for was boldness, to preach the good news of Jesus, to share the victory announcement of God's kingdom, to heal the sick, raise the dead, set the oppressed free, and proclaim good news to the poor. Grant us to speak your word with all boldness, God, they said. And Luke writes that when the brothers and sisters had finished praying, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Freed from fear by the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God with boldness, and the very earth was shaken. And other things were shaken. Social structures, hierarchies between men and women, between rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Greek. All the old assumptions were rattled in this earthquake. Everything they thought they knew was leveled in the light of Jesus. The Holy Spirit broke down the feeling of separateness among the disciples. They became one body, a spiritual unity in Jesus. They became something greater than merely a collection of individuals. They had become the church, the family of God. And this was not just theoretical. This had very practical implications. It had radical economic implications. Because when you're a family, the strictness of private property breaks down. We think less about what's mine and what's yours. And we think more about what each of us can give and what each of us needs. And so with this outpouring of boldness from the Holy Spirit, we see the emergence of this spiritual family among the believers in Jerusalem. It says that all the believers were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. Everything they owned was held in common. So in the early days of the church, there were no poor Christians. There weren't any rich Christians either. Everyone who had possessions brought what they had and shared with everyone else as they had need. The first disciples in Jerusalem could do this because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Their fear had been cast out. They were filled with boldness, not only to share the good news of the kingdom, but to dwell in it. They had become citizens of the kingdom of God. And whenever that citizenship conflicted with their loyalty to biological family, to religion, to government, whenever those institutions told them they had to live in fear, they chose instead to live in the kingdom of God. They chose to walk in the fearless way of Jesus. Do we want that? Do we want to experience the love and boldness and power of the apostles? Just before his famous vision on Pendle Hill in the 1650s, early Quaker minister George Fox writes in his journal, "The Lord had said unto me that if but one man or woman were raised by his power to stand and live in the same spirit that the prophets and apostles were in who gave forth the scriptures, that man or woman would shake all the country in their profession for 10 miles around." George Fox had read the book of Acts a few times. He knew that the presence of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by power, by boldness, by conviction that transforms lives. He saw that if even one person is fully gripped in that life and power, It has the potential to transform the lives of thousands, to shake all the country for 10 miles around. And I thought about that, you know, because where are we looking at? We draw a circle 10 miles around this meeting house. What would be shaken? And do we want that? Do we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we want to be so audacious, so full of the Spirit and fire, that we shake the whole East Bay? Do we want to be so overwhelmed by the love and fearless power of God that our neighbors, our coworkers, our government can't ignore us, can't help but notice? Are we ready to have our fear cast out? Do we want to become a family in Jesus and to surrender control and become one body in Him? Do we want to be set ablaze with the fire of God? Do we aspire to become more like the apostolic church that we read about in the book of Acts and in the writings of early friends? Or is our spiritual condition better described by this poem from Wilbur Ries? I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Do we want $3 worth of God, or do we want the kingdom? And if we do want the kingdom, how do we need to change? Individually and as a community, what do we need to let go of so that our hands are free and ready to heal? What do we need? Where do we need to be so that our lives can be vessels for the signs and wonders of God's kingdom? God showed George Fox that if even one man or woman were raised up in the same power as the prophets and the apostles, their presence would shake the countryside for 10 miles around. Are you ready to be that one? Are we ready to be those ones? Are we ready to claim our citizenship in the kingdom of God? To preach the word with boldness? To live as God's little children without fear, without shame, and without regret?